this series of theological endeavors as we have sought diligently to stay with your great theme, and I would hope that even after the last song is sung here tonight with regards to this protracted meeting, that you will continue to have the kind of faith that it will take to deal with the vicissitudes of life. I have been trying to impress upon you the point, the fact that as we go through life and as we live out our lives here on this earth, as we tread these mundane shores, as we prepare ourselves, hopefully, for those celestial shores that will be ours if our faith is intact. It is about faith. It is about faith. It is about whether or not we believe God, whether or not we believe him not just some of the time, but believe him all the time. And the difference many times between mediocrity and success is a lack of faith. And so it is imperative, therefore, that those of us who are children of God, that we will forever bear that principle, or keep that principle in mind. That is, without biblical faith, it is going to be impossible to please God. If you want to close that gap between you and Christ, increase your faith in Jesus Christ. And I would hope that that will be the case, and I hope that that will be the mindset. Let me just say a word here with regard to your hospitality since I've been here. Each time I come, the hospitality just gets better and better. And I want to thank all of those of you who sympathize and empathized with me as I contacted some voice problems based upon what happened on Sunday morning. This is not a criticism, but we didn't have the proper volume, and as a result, you know what happened. But anyway, you completely overwhelm me with remedies to protect my voice, and all of the lozenges and whatever that was, and even the I told you some of the recommendations I couldn't accept, but I appreciate. I appreciate your empathy and your sympathy, and God has blessed us to get to this point, and we are just grateful to him. As always, Brother Gibbs goes beyond the call of duty. Each time I come, he just goes beyond the call of duty, and he just makes sure he doesn't bother me. I mean, he doesn't call me every hour. He lets me alone. At night, he said, "You all right? Everything's all right?" Well, that means that I won't see him no more until night service. That's what that means. I've learned what that means. And so I am most appreciative for your hospitable disposition that you have manifested not only this time, but each time that I have that I have come. Want to thank you so much for the love offering for last evening. Whatever it was, I want to thank you for that. And may the Lord bless you, and may he bless you real good. So when I get home and open up things and let Sister Washington see it, she's going to want to thank you too for what you have given. We are just most appreciative for that, and we look forward to meeting with you again in the future. And if not, it is our hope that each of us will so live that when our summon come to join that great innumerable caravan that moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his place in the silent halls of death, may it be that we be not like choir slaves at night who go scourged to their dungeon, but sustained and soothful like him who wraps about him the draperies of his couch and he lies down to pleasant dreams. Which is but to say, let us so live that if we never meet again, that in that great getting up morning, we will be participants in the first resurrection, there to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with him. That will be a great homecoming. I say that will be a great homecoming. And we look forward anticipatorily to that event. Now, on this evening, I want to be as brief as possible, and I want to walk you through something here, and with the hope that it might be beneficial to you. And it goes to the question of the theme. It goes to the question of the mindset. It goes to the question of faith. It goes to the question of the kind of obedient faith based on our complete trust in God. Our faith has to have a foundation. Our faith has to have an object. And when without an object, our faith, of course, will be of no benefit to those of us who struggle each day to be a part and to live the abundant life. I would ask now that you turn in your Bibles to, I believe it's the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter number 2, and we're going to take a look at verse number 4, and then we're going to try to extrapolate from that some truths and set forth some principles that will assist you, both young and old, as you go through life. Now, Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse number 4 makes a concluding statement. I'll connect this in just a moment. Habakkuk says in verse number 4 of chapter 2, he said, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, I want to talk about the just shall live by faith. Now, it is important, I think, that you understand as we move forward in this discussion, that this statement by Habakkuk, written by Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter number 2, is a statement made also in your New Testament. Now, three times in your New Testament, you will find Habakkuk's statement in Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes when he says, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 15, and verse number 17. Galatians chapter 3, and verse number 11, we find this statement again. Now, I think I may need to tell you that Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness, the strength. Now, even though I go there to pick up this statement, the just shall live by faith, and it is so mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, but the stress of the passage is righteousness. That's the stress of the passage, even though it states clearly that the just shall live by faith. But you underline, you circle the word righteousness, because that's where the stress is with regards to the just living by faith. And in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 11, Paul is discussing the question of the law of Moses, and he is making a comparative analysis in many ways of the law of grace and the law of Moses. And here's what he said in verse number 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, he says, for the just shall live by faith. Now, the stress of that passage is in the word faith. So you would want to circle the word faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 38, you can write these down. For yet a little while, and he, because I'm coming back to this, for yet a little while, and he, you want to circle the word he, that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now, the stress in that passage is on the term live. So that's where the stress is. It's on, because you see, the term, the just shall live by faith, is in all three of these passages that I mentioned. But the stress is not the same. In Romans 1, the stress is on righteousness. And in Galatians, the stress is on faith. And in Hebrews, the stress is on live. And so it's important to understand that difference after this service is over, and in your leisure, you are going over those scriptures that I gave you. Just know where the stress is, because they're all making the same statement. But the stress is different than the statement, and the stress gives impetus to the statement. Now, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor, or was a minor prophet. In studying scripture, we come in contact with, and we have given credence to major prophets and minor prophets. Now, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. Now, that does not mean that his word, his preaching, his proclamation, his prophecy, that does not mean that it was any less significant than Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., etc. It just simply means that their letters were shorter, minor prophets, and there were several minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are considered minor prophets, and Habakkuk is one of those prophets. So we're looking at what he has to say, and why would he mention? Because you see, in studying the scripture, it's always good to know a little something about the law of first mention. The law of first mention. If you learn to do that, then of course it would make you a better student of scripture. The law of first mention, because many things in the New Testament is just a repetition or a restatement of what was stated in the Old Testament. And if you would understand the historical perspective of the term or the statement in the Old Testament, it will enable you and help you clarify the statement in the New Testament. Now, I've read three scriptures from the New Testament. I've given you those three statements in the New Testament, in Romans and in Galatia and in Hebrew, and it's the very same statement that Habakkuk makes 600 years early. Habakkuk makes that same statement, and what Paul does in Romans and Galatian, and what the Hebrew writer does in the Hebrew letter is repeat what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4. So then, if we are to understand the statement in the same statement in Romans and Galatian and Hebrew, then it is good that we will understand the signification of the statement when made by Habakkuk, because Habakkuk is the one who makes the first mention of that statement, of that term, and that is a just shall live by faith. Where did that statement come from? It came from Habakkuk. Who is Habakkuk? Habakkuk is a minor prophet. And once we find out why Habakkuk makes the statement, or why the prophet makes the statement, then we can better understand the statement when we see it in the New Testament. And so then we take a look at Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a minor prophet. And being a minor prophet, the minor prophets takes us all the way to Malachi. And then there is a period between Malachi and Matthew. Now, theologians, that is, theologians who call themselves scholars, and that's not a put down, but that period, it's a period that divides your Bible. When you get to Malachi, then you'll have a blank page, and then you'll have a little something, and then you get into Matthew. There is a period between Malachi and Matthew, and that period is called intertestamental period. The intertestamental period, or the intertestament period. That's one designation that's given to that period between Malachi and Matthew. And then, of course, it's also called the Deuterocanonical period, the Deuterocanonical period. And of course, that's not that important. I just say that just in passing, that that period between Malachi and Matthew has been designated as an intertestamental period. It has been designated as a Deuterocanonical period, and theologians, scholastic theologians, theologian scholars say that that period lasted 400 years. So from Matthew to from Malachi to Matthew, you have a period here of 400 years. And that's not that important to your salvation. I'm just giving you that. That's not going to cost you anything. I'm just giving that, just giving you that to giving that to you. Now, the minor prophets and Habakkuk was a minor prophet, and the theme that these minor prophets followed. That is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The theme that they wrote about was the digression of the people of God, number one. And they wrote about the day of the Lord. And they wrote about the day of judgment. And they preach repentance. And they preach about social justice, and they preached and prophesied about future deliverance of the people of God. That's those minor prophets, and I would suggest to you that in your leisure, you may want to take a look at those minor prophets. It's good reading, because the basic theme of their writing was the coming of the Messiah, and that there was a Messiah that was coming. And Habakkuk talks about that. Amos talks about that, the coming. And Malachi talks about the Son of God that were to rise with healing in his wings, talking about the Messiah. So it's important to understand that as we move into this text. They were messianic prophets. They talked about the time that Jesus is going to come, and that is important. And that is important even today. And what makes it important is it allows us to say with a certainty that when you read the Old Testament and when you read the minor prophets, you get the idea that Jesus is coming. The emphasis is on is. Jesus is coming. And then, of course, when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you get the idea that Jesus is come. And then when you read from Acts on to Revelation, the idea that you get is Jesus, it still is. Jesus is coming. Jesus is come. And the last one is Jesus is coming again. So the isness of the Messiah, was prophesied that he was going to come, and he did come, and bless my bones, he is coming again. For he said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Now, Habakkuk. Who is Habakkuk? Habakkuk, as I've said, is a minor prophet. And his name simply means, is from a Hebrew word, embrace. Now, in the active sense, of course, it doesn't mean that he was a clinger and he loved to hug folk. He embraced God, and not only what did he embrace God, but he was an embracer in that he was concerned, and he had a lively concern and a visceral concern about the condition of the people of God. We'll see that as we move forward. So his name means embrace. And then the theme of this book of Habakkuk, is a book of perplexities. It is a book of questions. It is a book of impending judgments. I'll get to that. The theme of it is perplexities, and you'll see how that Habakkuk, a prophet of God, was perplexed about some things that drove him to the conclusion, the just shall live by faith. Now, but before I get there, I want to kind of be sure that that you're with me, and I want to give you an oversight of what this is all about. What is the issue? What issue does Habakkuk have that we need to to know about? The issue is Habakkuk is concerned about the condition of his people. Habakkuk is concerned about how his people are living. Habakkuk is concerned that the people of God, Jerusalem, Judah. He is concerned about Jerusalem, Judah, because Jerusalem, Judah has turned their backs on God. They have gone away into idolatry. They have gone away into not only idolatry, but to the end that they are following the folk all around them. And Habakkuk, this man of God, this priestly man of God, this preacher of God, this prophet of God, he looks at that situation and he is viscerally affected. It affected him in a visceral way. And I'll explain that. I'll tell you how and what I mean by his being viscerally affected. But he was affected in a very negative way, because when he looked at the way his people was going, when he looked at their digression, when he looked at their worship, when he looked at how their worship was hollow and hollow, when he looked and saw how they were even disrespecting God with their worship. Their worship was dead and had no effect. Worshiping, but their worship was dead and it was not God respected. So Habakkuk was concerned about that, and not only was he concerned about it, but he did something about it, because he was certainly aware of the action of God about his people, and how that Jehovah had allowed his people to go into bondage. And now when you say go into bondage, it simply means that this is during the time of the divided kingdom of God. The divided kingdom of God. And that is, the kingdom of God has been divided. You had the southern kingdom and you had the northern kingdom. And down in Jerusalem, where God had declared that that's where his people would worship, and not only that, but that's where he had declared that's where his house would be built. But the tribe of Israel was split, and of course, you had the northern tribe in the region of Samaria, and then of course, you have two tribes down in Jerusalem. So this was a time of the split tribe. The church of God was split in two. You had 10 tribes in the north, and you had two tribes in southern Palestine in Jerusalem. Now, what does Habakkuk do? And I told you that he was viscerally affected by this. He was viscerally affected by this. But what did he do? Well, he challenged God. He challenged God. He was so affected by the way the people were living, the people of God was living, until he challenged God. Now, if you will turn to Habakkuk chapter number 1, you will see how he challenged God. Now, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get you to the just shall live by faith. That's what I'm trying to get you. But at the same time, I need to at least give you some lead up and lead in to Habakkuk and why he made that statement and why that statement is so germane to children of God today. Now, in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Habakkuk says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." That is the condition of his people and how they had turned their back on God. Here's what Habakkuk said to God. He said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thy will not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thy will not save." Habakkuk said, "Lord, you have to see what's going on. You have to know what's going on, and you have to hear me crying out against it." And so what he does is he challenges God. He says, "Now, O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long shall I preach before I get a word from you?" And I want to just stop there and say, be careful, because you can't hurry God. You know, you can't hurry God. God knows what he is doing. And I know it looks bad to us, but you can't rush God. He may not come when we want him, but he's always on time. And verse number 3, this is Habakkuk talking. He says, "Why doest thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that they that rise up in strife and contention." He is offering his argument to God. He is saying, "Don't you know, Lord, that we got a real problem here? Don't you know that things are not going well? Don't you," talking to God. And but then again, I won't get into it, but he's in the message. He's really being selfish, you know, because he really said in verse number 2, "Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry?" There's good preaching right in there, but we'll move on. And then he says, why don't you show me iniquity? "Why doeth thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence?" All of that's going on in the congregation of the people of God. "Therefore," verse 4, "the law is slack And he's now he's talking about what's going on. He's talking about the shape of the nation. He's talking about what's going on in the nation. He's talking about what his people have to go up against. He's talking about America. He's talking about all the things that's going on in America. And those of us who are children of God, we have to bear all this stuff. And that's good preaching there too. Then he says, why doest thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances, for spoiling and violence are before me? It's almost as if he was talking about what's going on in America right now. He says, for spoiling and violence, and you can underline violence because the violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He's talking about the condition of the world at that time. He is talking about what the people of God are going through at that time. And he says now, therefore the law is slack. He's talking about the political situation. He's saying the law is slack, and judgment doeth never go forth. For the wicked doeth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeded. It's almost as if he is describing America. It's almost as if he is saying, Lord, that you got to see what's going on. I mean, you got to see the fanaticism in America. You have to see terrorism in America. You have to see innocent people being shot down in cold blood. You have to see all of these. This is Habakkuk talking to God, because this is the situation that existed during his time. Behold ye among the heathens, in verse 5, and regard and wonders marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now God speaks back to him, and God says, now let me tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you. You're going to see it, but you're not going to believe it. And in other words, God says, you come to me with your complaint, and it's a legitimate complaint, but what you don't know, I got this. That's what God is saying. I got this. I got this. And that's what I have been saying to you. You know, your life may be topsy-turvy, and you may not understand, and you remember the principle that I gave you. You may not be able to trace God's hand, but you need to trust his heart. You see, and all this is going on. All this is going on in America. All this is going on in Dallas. All this is going on in the world today. But God's got this. God's got this. And what we have to do is we have to have what I'm trying to impart to you. You and I are going to have the faith to believe that God has control, and that God controls the world. And he holds the world in the hollow of his hand. There is no question that people are being murdered on the street. There is no question that folk are being gunned down in restaurants. There is no question that murder is running down our streets like a mad dog. There is no question that that's not going on. But God is in control. And that's what this is. And then he says in verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldean. In other words, I'm going to show you something that you don't see. He said, now, and I know that you are disturbed about all of the things that the people of God are doing. He said, but I have a plan. I have a plan to bring my folk back to me. And I have a plan that you haven't seen yet. What you see is what's before your face, but I have a plan. Watch the plan now that God says I have. He said, behold, ye among the heathens, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. In other words, he says, I'm going to suffer
the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians. I'm going to suffer the Babylonians to capture my people. And they are paused to strike. They are paused to come down upon my people. You don't see that. What you see is the digression of the digression of my people and your people. But I have some people over there waiting to come and not only capture the people of God, but to take them in bondage. And he's talking about the 70-year captivity in Babylon. God's got a plan to bring folk back. God has a way to bring folk back. That's why we have to be careful how we treat God. We have to be careful how we turn our back on God, because God has a plan that you may not have seen yet. So what we have to do is stay close to God. Stay on our knees and asking for the mercy of the Lord. And then the Bible says in verse number 7, as he describes the people that he's going to send to capture his people. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And then he describes them. He talks about their horses and how swift their horses are. And they're caught up in violence. Violence is normal for them. That's verse number 9. Verse number 10. And they have no respect for king. They have no respect for people in authority. They scoff at the king, and they have no respect for the human personality. And verse number 12 says, "Art thou not from everlasting?" Now watch this. Now when God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do because of the digression of his people, when Habakkuk explains to God the difficulty of trying to keep the people in the straight and narrow path, when Habakkuk explains to God that I'm doing all I can to keep the folks straight and you need to do something, he's talking to God. And God has already had a plan. The plan is already in effect. And of course, and in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Art thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God?" Now watch Habakkuk. When God explained to Habakkuk that I'm going to send the Babylonians, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, I'm going to send these unrighteous folk to capture my people, it was almost as if Habakkuk says, "What? You mean to tell me, Father God, that you are going to send those sinners? That you're going to send those idol worshipers? You mean to tell me that you're going to allow them to capture your people?" Now, we may not understand what God is doing, but what we're going to have to do is have faith that he knows what he is doing. Now, watch what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says in verse number 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction." He's reminding God who he is. Then he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. Wherefore," watch him now, this is Habakkuk talking to God. He is saying, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdeth thy tongue," talking to God. In other words, he's saying, "Why aren't you doing something? I mean, the people are going astray. The people are walking away from you. And why aren't you doing something?" And then he says, "Thou art of purer eyes," verse 13, "and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore looketh thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdeth thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. In other words, Habakkuk says to the Lord, how are you, Father, going to allow the unrighteous to judge the righteous? I mean, how are you going to do that? I mean, this is a question that Habakkuk is asking God. I mean, why are you going to allow the unrighteous to judge the righteous? Well, that seems like a pretty big question, and I want you to forget the question, because the question is very important, and God is going to answer the question. Now, the Bible says here, why are you going to allow the man that is more righteous than he to be subject to the man that's unrighteous, and maketh men as the fishes of the sea? And then Habakkuk explained the Babylonians to God to show God how bad they are, as if God didn't know it. God knew it. God knew exactly who he was dealing with when he was dealing with the Babylonians. He knew that. But Habakkuk now is trying to, because Habakkuk just cannot figure. See, Habakkuk cannot figure how that God is going to allow the unrighteous to bring judgment on the righteous. And that's why faith is so important. You may not understand what God is doing or about to do, or what God is doing in your life, or why some things are happening to you in your life, and you are a child of God with no intent of doing evil to anybody, and bad things just keep coming. You cannot walk away from God. You have to stay with the Lord and just know that God knows what he is doing. And so then the Bible says in verse 14 and verse 15 and verse number 16 and verse number 17, Habakkuk explains the Babylonians. He explains the Chaldeans to the Father. And he said to God, now these folk are less righteous than we are. And why is it that you're going to let these unrighteous folk judge the righteous? Now that's the question. That's the question that Habakkuk poses to God. But God doesn't let him get away with it. And watch what Habakkuk does. Now you need to see this. Now he poses the question. He said, how is it that you're going to let the unrighteous judge the righteous? How are you going to do that? And why would you let the unrighteous judge the righteous? Now, Habakkuk thought that he had given God a question that God couldn't deal with. Now, the reason we know that is because in the opening of chapter number 2, here's what Habakkuk says. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. This is Habakkuk talking. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. In other words, Habakkuk says, okay, let me just see what the Lord is going to do. Don't you ever challenge God. Don't you ever question the veracity of God. And even though you may not understand why certain things are happening to you as a believer, you still don't question God. You keep your faith in God. You understand that God may not come when you want him, but he is always on time. And then the Lord answered me. Now, just see the prophet Habakkuk here. He's posed a question to God about the righteous judging, the unrighteous judging the righteous. And he thought that was a tough question. And so the prophet says, I'm just going to stand and I'm going to wait and I'm going to see how the Lord is going to deal with that. Well, that's pretty good. But actually, he thought that he had given God a question that God couldn't deal with. And the Bible says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me.
In other words, God says, here comes the answer. Here comes the answer. What's the question? The question is, Lord, are you really going to allow the unrighteous to judge the righteous? What are we to do when we are powerless against the state? What are we to do when politicians are misusing us? What are we to do when the leaders of our country are corrupt? I mean, what are we to do? Can we as believers, can we as Christians depend upon these rascals? I mean, are we to support these rascals? What are we to do? Because the injustice is running down the street like mad dogs here. What are we to do? And then the Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write division. In other words, I have an answer. And this is germane to the whole world. And it is here that you get the true meaning of the just shall live by faith. Now we read the just shall live by faith in the New Testament, but here you get the true meaning of it, because this is the first mention of it. The Bible says, and the Lord answered me and said, write division. Here's the answer. Now, I heard the question. Here's the answer. You're wondering what to do. You're wondering what to do when you don't know what to do. You're looking at immorality. You're looking at corruption. You're looking at corrupt politicians. You're looking at a nation that's deteriorating before your eyes. And you want to know what to do. You want to know how to maintain your sanity. You want to know how you can look at television, the 5 o'clock news, the 6 o'clock news, without getting mad and throwing a brick at the television. God said, I have the answer. And I want you to write it down. That's what he's saying to Habakkuk. I have the answer. And I want you to write it down. And he said, write division and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that way. Now, what I need to do is I need to get you to see this in light of our immediate situations. Because God is not just talking to Habakkuk here. God is talking into the future. God is saying to those of us who are believers, there will come a time when you are going to be led by politicians that have no moral fiber at all. There will come a time when the head of your nation, when politicians will have no respect for the human dignity of people and personalities. There will come a time. And you who are believers, you ask the question, what are we to do when it looks like the world is going to hell in a handbasket? When it looks like there is no way that our nation can survive. There is no way that America can survive. God says, you ask the question, I have the answer. And I'm not just going to tell it to you. I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down, not just for this generation, but for generations to come. He said, God says, I got a vision here. I'm not just going to tell you the vision. I want you to write this down so all of humanity will see it.
So all of my people throughout the generations of man, they will know what to do when they don't know what to do. Now write the vision. And he says, now I want you, the Lord answered me in verse 2 and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, I have an answer to the question. He said, I'm going to fix this thing, but I'm going to fix it at the appointed time. I'm not going to fix it when you want it fixed. I'm going to fix it when I want it fixed. Because in the annals of heaven itself, God decided with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they decided just how man was going to be saved. We call it God's eternal purpose. God has already worked it out. God is saying it may not come in your day, Habakkuk, but wait for it because it's sure enough coming. I have decided that this is the way it's going to be. I have decided how to save every man on the earth. I have decided how to give my people solemnity and peace when they need peace. I have decided how to give my people what they need when they need what they need. So I want you to write this down, not for your benefit necessarily, but for nations to come. So I want you to write this down. I'll be through here in a minute. He says now, verse number 2. He said, for the vision is yet, verse 3 of chapter 2, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Watch the language now. Don't miss the language here. Let me go back again. He says now, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it, and I want you to circle it, it shall speak. Now he uses a new agenda, but this new agenda is going to be talking. It. So this it is going to speak. So don't be looking for a new agenda here. Don't be looking for some object. No, no, no. This it that God is going to send is going to be able to speak. And he will say nothing other than what his Father tells him to say. Y'all say amen when you can. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now you want it all right now, but no, 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 no. This thing was fixed before the world began. And then Moses said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Ain't nothing going to happen here until God gets ready for it. I see what you're talking about. I see what you're going through. I see your nation. I see how Israel is being treated. I understand what the people of God is going through. I understand that the people of God is bombarded 24/7 on television by a lifestyle that's satanic. I understand that. I understand we can't turn our TV on unless you see a man kissing a man. Well, what I'm saying is, God has said, I see what you're going through. I see what you're going through. I see, God is simply saying, in essence here, he's simply saying, there will come a time when men will grow tired of being men. There will come a time when women will grow tired of being a woman. There will come a, I'll say amen when you can hear. God said, but I have an answer. And I need you to write it down. Yeah, write it down. And then he says, let me hurry here. He says, now, for the vision, I'm reading verse 3, is yet for an appointed time. He's not going to come until I get ready. Not going to come. Now he calls it an it. But this it is a person here. And then the Bible says, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Oh, he's coming. I said, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The Bible, when John the Baptist was out there in the Jordan baptizing people, and he looked up and he saw this it coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But he's not coming until due time. And then he says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And then he makes that statement. But the just shall live by faith. In other words, time may get tough. And the government of your nation may create scenarios that you as a believer can't even participate in. You may lose your food stamps. You may lose your health care. But don't worry about it. God is saying, I will take care of that. I will supply all of your needs. In other words, he says, now, be ready for it. And he said, well, and the question then becomes, that Habakkuk is asking, how do we get through all of this? You see, because what he does here, he describes the wickedness of the Babylonians. He described how wicked the Babylonians are. You just read it in your leisure, beginning with verse number 12 all the way down to verse 17. He tells God how bad these folk are. He tells God that how inhuman these people are. And then he wants to know, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? How are the just going to make it? And then God says, the just shall live by faith. That's how you make it. When your times get tough, I got to quit. When your time, I'm not nearly through here, but when times get tough, when difficulty gets tough in your life, just know that there is a way to make it. And what is that way, brother preacher? The just shall live by faith. Now, it may seem difficult. It may be that you say, well, brother preacher, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I'll tell you how you're going to make it. Maintain your faith. Maintain your faith. Don't ever give up your faith. Don't ever say, well, what am I going to do and how am I going to make it? I'm going to tell you how you make it. You make it as long as you keep believing that your God will make a way out of no way. That's what I'm saying. God will make a way out of no way. And not only will he make a way out of no way, but he has sent Jesus, and Jesus will be with us. He said he would. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see? So Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And for every believer who may be going through difficulty, God has given us the answer. And that is the just shall live by faith. So when you read in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith, he is referencing Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4. And that is, when the time got tough, when the Babylonians were about to strike, and there was no nation as rootless as the Babylonians. They didn't care anything about God or anyone else. And the people of God were standing there knowing that the Babylonians were coming to make them slaves. In other words, God is saying, when you are faced with difficult situations that you believe that there's no way for you to get out of, don't lose your faith. And that's what the New Testament meant when it says, the just shall live by faith. That's the way you live. You can't do me no harm. Or you can take my money. You can take my house. You can take my job, but you can't take my faith in Jesus Christ. When the political world becomes corrupt, when it just seems as if our nation is going so far down that it's going to be impossible to come back up and nobody can save it, don't lose faith. Because God says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you somebody that will take care of any situation that you might experience. And if you are knocked down, don't stay down. If it looks as if life has been completely knocked out of you, don't give up. Don't give in. Whatever it is, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the problems are, God's got a remedy. And the remedy is faith. Faith. You know, you can arrest a man and put him in jail. And you can lock him up. But if you're uncareful, he may be in jail, but he's not in jail, depending upon where his mind is. You can put a man in jail, but you can't lock up his mind. And if that man has the mind of Christ, doesn't matter what you do to him, he never loses faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose your mind. I'm not talking about mental illness. But don't ever lose the mind of Christ. Your mind is your mind. You can bury a mother, but you cannot bury a mother's love. You can bury a musician, but you cannot bury his sweet music. You can bury a preacher, but you cannot bury the gospel that he preaches. You might bury me, but you cannot bury my mind. What I am saying to you is, don't ever give up your mind. Always maintain the mind of Christ. And I guarantee you, whatever you are going through, you can make it if you try. Your mind is a masterpiece. If you don't use your mind right, you can be locked in a room with an open door. Did you hear what I just said? Locked in a room with an open door. Don't have the initiative to go out. The door's not locked. You could go out. But if your mind is not right, locked in a room with an open door. Well, how does one create within them a strong mind? Let Jesus in.
let Jesus in. Because Paul says, I can do all things through him. Not some things. All. That's the mindset of a child of God. And so what I'm leaving you with is, it doesn't matter what comes up. Maintain the mind of Christ. And I didn't really deal with it, but when Habakkuk went to God, it was all about him. It was all about him. Verse 1, 2, and 3. It was all about him. But God had him to know that what I'm going to send, it's not going to be just about one or two individuals. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I'll tell you this and then I'm finished. The Bible says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, when you put those two things together, whatever it takes to see, faith needs the same thing. For a man to see, he must have eyes to see with. For a man to see, he must have a medium to see through. If there is no light, you can have 20/20 vision. Because if there is no light, you in the dark. And if there is no light, you don't know whether you can see or not. So you have to have light to see through. Number three, you must have an object to look upon. Now, you may have 20/20 vision, but if there are no objects for you to see, you don't know whether you can see. You see, so you have to have eyes to see with. You have to have a medium to see through. You have to have an object to look upon. Now, that's not the way we walk. We walk by faith. But just like you have to have eyes to see with, you have to have a heart to believe with. For with the heart, man believes. Not only that, but you must have light to see through. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then if you really want to have faith, you must not only have to have something to believe with, something to believe through, you must have an object to believe on. Now, you can have sight and still can't see. You can have sight, but if you don't have light, you still don't know whether you can see or not. You can have eyes to see, but if you don't have objects to look at, you still don't know whether you can see. And it's the same thing with faith. Same thing with faith. You have to have something to believe with. And the Bible says, for with the heart, man believes. You got to get the heart changed. Jesus Christ is the object. No man can come to the Father except he come by me. So if you want to be able
to deal with the vicissitudes of life, you're going to have to come to Jesus and let him change your heart and let him become your object. How does that happen? Here's how it happens. If you will believe that he is, who we say he is, if you will believe that he came to do and did what he said he was going to do, and that is died on the old rugged cross, if you will believe that he built a church that's rock bottom and hell proof, Holy Spirit filled and heaven bound, if you want to be in that church, are you willing to repent of your sins, and that is your past sins? Just say, Lord, I ain't much, but I'm all I got. I need you to take me and use me to your glory and to your honor. And willing to confess with your mouth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like we've done the people here that has been baptized, we will baptize you tonight. You don't have to go home to get clothes. The clothes are ready. The water is ready. We have everything you need to accept Jesus Christ. Let him in your life. And then believe on him. Jesus says, if a man will believe me, and if he will keep my word, my Father will come into him and dwell with him and he with me. Is there anybody here want to accept Jesus Christ? I tell you how you do it. Just get up off your seat and come down these aisles. And counselors down here will ask you one question. Do you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? And if you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, upon that confession, we will baptize you. And God will add you to the church. And then you become a new woman without a past. Because all your past sins have been washed away. Amen. You are a brand new child of God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ is your Savior. All that's free. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm not much, but I'm all I got. I'm coming to you. And I need you to be with me every day. And everybody needs Jesus every day. It doesn't matter how well you live, you still need Jesus. And it doesn't matter how, you know, you say, well, I'm a good driver. It doesn't matter how, but your safety does not depend upon how good or what a good driver you are. Your safety depends upon that dude that's coming in front of you and behind you. You see, your life is dependent upon, when you get in a car, your life depends upon who's out there on that highway. And there are a lot of nuts on the highway. Mm-hmm. And that's why you need Jesus. That's right. That's why you need the Lord. That's why you need him everywhere you go. And you can have him tonight. He'll make you a member of the church that God added to on the day of Pentecost. And his angels will then write your name in the Lamb Book of Life. And in the end, if you live according to his word, you'll hear him say, well done, that good and faithful servant. Is there somebody here that want to say yes to Jesus? We've had several people to come forward to say yes to Jesus. Is there somebody here today that want to say yes to Jesus? Amen. Is there someone here tonight that needs prayer? Is there someone here tonight that want to ask us, Lord, church, please pray for me that I might strengthen my faith, that I might have a stronger faith? You can never have too much faith. And you may be sitting here tonight and your faith is not what you really want it to be. Then you come and ask, and we'll pray for you. That God will strengthen your faith. Amen. That you will not go to bed without praying and thanking God for the day. You will not get up without thanking God of how good he's been. To watch over you, watching over you all night long. Faith. To believe that whatever I have acquired and whatever I have accomplished, it's because God has been good to me. Amen. Have you lost your faith?
Are you wavering? Are you the same Christian you used to be? Do you love God as much now as you used to? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus Christ right now? If you're in the balcony or wherever you are in the house, I ask you to do it right now. If you're a member, if you're not a member of the body of Christ and you came with a member of the church, they will walk with you. Amen. And bring you down these aisles to Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you brought a visitor, ask that visitor, would you like me to walk with you up there so you can become a Christian? And then you bring, you see, we walk with folk down the aisle when we get married. We walk with folk down the aisle at funerals. It's okay to walk with somebody to bring them down the aisle to say yes to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask everybody to please stand. Would you please stand? This is the invitation. This is the invitation to say yes to Jesus. This is the invitation to say, Lord, I ain't much, but I'm all I got. And I'm coming because I want this church to pray for me that I might have a much stronger faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you stand before God in the final roundup of human affairs, you will not be ushered into the pearly gates because you worked on the kitchen committee. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We need kitchen workers. You won't be ushered into the pearly gates because you helped clean up the church. And we need members to help do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you get in at all, it's going to be because you maintain your God-given faith. Amen. Listen to Jesus, and I'm sure not finish. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, but come up higher, and I'll make you ruler over many things. So it's your faith. It's your faith. It ain't about that brother sitting over there. It ain't about that sister sitting over there. It's about your faith. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is and he will do what he said he will do? This is your opportunity. We're going to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And I want you to come down these aisles to Jesus Christ right now while we sing.